Well, tonight, I want to spend a few minutes in the Word together. So let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs tonight. Last week, we began our new year of prayer meetings together. And as we kick things off, I told you that my plan over the next few Wednesday nights is to simply share some devotional thoughts and personal meditations from my own Bible study, my own quiet time in the new year as I'm reading back through the scriptures myself. Last time we considered three meditations from Psalms 1, 2, and 3. That was our focus last time. Tonight I've asked you to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I want to direct your attention to some thoughts from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. I think as we read these verses, you'll find a number of them to be very familiar to you. But I want to start at the beginning of the chapter. I want to read down through the first 12 verses and then go back and just note a few things by way of preparing our hearts to pray together to the Lord tonight. So Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, let me read down through verse number 12 to set the stage for what we're going to look at this evening. The text says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." As most of you are aware, I think, the book of Proverbs is a book of biblical wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book that calls us to pursue godly wisdom. You find that in the opening chapters of the book. It's a call to go after wisdom with an open heart, with both hands, with all of your life, with your mind prepared to follow what you find, what God gives you. But not only is it a call to pursue godly wisdom, it's a book that provides us with godly wisdom. So it calls us to pursue it, and then it gives wisdom to us. It instructs our thinking. It guides the way we practically follow after God. It tells us how to put many of the things we would say we believe into practice, into practical outworking in our lives. This is wisdom when we take truth and actually do it, not merely know it or say we believe it. It's when we act upon it. So tonight, there's just a handful of thoughts that I'd like to give you. I want you to notice from this passage how godly wisdom is marked out in the life. What does it look like? And there's four of these I saw as I read this week from Proverbs chapter 3, as I meditated on these verses this week. The first thing I would say to you is this: godly wisdom is marked by lasting submission. Godly wisdom is marked by lasting submission. I want you to notice in the first four verses how we see this here when the writer says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You know, I read these verses and I think, if you're like me, we're tempted to read over familiar verses like these. We know that there's good truth here, but I wonder, do we stop for a moment and really let it sink in? Because the fact of the matter is, we're prone to be people who can come to times of teaching, whether it be in the Word or of our own study, whether it be in the gathering of God's people, whether it be listening to a teacher on the radio or on the internet, whether we find ourselves in conversation with a brother or sister in Christ who speaks the Word of God into our life. And in the moment, yes, this is wonderful. This is what I need. This is truth. I need to do it. And yet, what do we do? It's the very thing he warns about. Do not forget it. How often do we find ourselves in the moment captivated by a thought that in a few moments is completely gone from our minds? That there's not a practice of meditation of, as he says, binding it around my neck. Writing it, not just on a tablet or on a picture in my home or on a piece of paper somewhere, but on my heart. So it goes everywhere I go. It stays with me every moment of my day. It actually works its way out into my life. You see, this isn't merely momentary submission that he calls for. Wisdom doesn't momentarily submit. Wisdom submits lastingly. It continues. We don't forget. We keep his commandments. And so purposefully that he uses those words of binding them and writing them so that they don't simply fall away from us. And if we want to be a people this year, as I pray that we will be, who are marked by godly wisdom, one of the things at the outset of this book of wisdom that we're called to is a lasting submission to the words of our God. Not merely one moment here and one moment there and one moment somewhere else, and maybe we'll remember it, maybe we won't, but it really doesn't matter because we did the religious thing by gathering or by reading or by checking it off our list. But no, we are pursuing knowledge that isn't merely knowledge, it changes us from the inside out continuously, lastingly. And so as I'm reading this week, I find myself being challenged in my own heart with the question, do I engage my mind and do I engage my heart and do I engage my life in submission to the Word, or have I simply decided that one more thing I'm going to check off my list is making sure my eyes pass over a page or my ears hear a sermon or I attend for an hour and then I go on with my life. How am I thinking about the very wisdom of my God? He says here, don't forget it. Keep it. Bind it. Write it on your heart so that you might find favor and good success with God and man. Brethren, godly wisdom is marked by lasting submission. But there's a second truth I think we find in this passage. Not only is godly wisdom marked by lasting submission, but godly wisdom is also marked by humble trust. By humble trust. Look at verses 5 through 8 as we read these next verses again. We're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Here we're called to trust another and not ourselves. I wonder, are you prone, are you bent toward, is your posture of life skeptical of yourself or trusting of your own wisdom? When you have something that pops into your mind as a knee-jerk reaction to the situations of life, is your first thought, I wonder if that's how I'm supposed to be thinking right now. I wonder if those thoughts of my mind and heart are biblical thoughts. Are my responses sanctified? The fact of the matter is, if you're like me, that's a step we typically skip right over in our thinking. Because if I feel it, it's justified. If I think it, of course it's got to be right. I wouldn't think wrong thoughts. We think way, way too much of ourselves. And this is why the Scriptures have to say to us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't trust yourself. Trust another. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. The fact of the matter is, we are naturally bent to doing whatever we think, saying whatever we think, responding however we feel. And the Scriptures are plain. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. We are called to a humble trust of our Lord. I was reading another devotional this week. I'm doing a couple of things in my own quiet time. I'm reading from an author I've recommended to you at various times. His name is Paul Tripp. And in one of his devotionals, he wrote something that I think is worth considering here, because we're not wired naturally to trust. We're not wired naturally to believe another. We're actually wired to do an awful lot of things naturally that just aren't biblical. And yet we find ourselves very easily rolling into those habits and stepping right back into them. Paul Tripp wrote this, and I thought it was helpful. It's a little longer quote, but I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, faith isn't natural for you and me. Doubt is natural. Fear is natural. Living on the basis of your collected experience is natural. Pushing the current catalog of personal what-ifs through your mind before you go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning is natural. Living based on the thinking of your brain and your physical senses is natural. Envying the life of someone else and wondering why it isn't your life is natural. Wishing that you were more sovereign over people, situations, and locations than you will ever be is natural. Manipulating your way into personal control so you can guarantee that you will get what you think you need is natural. Looking horizontally for the peace that you will only ever find vertically is natural. Anxiously wishing for change in things that you have no ability to change is natural. Giving way to despondency, discouragement, depression, or despair is natural. Numbing yourself with busyness, material things, media, food, or some other substance is natural. Lowering your standards to deal with your disappointment is natural. But faith simply isn't natural to us. So in grace, God grants us to believe. And brethren, when we read words like trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you and I aren't careful, we read right over it and we keep on moving along. But do you stop and do you ask yourself, do I trust Him? What is trust? Am I practicing it? And not just a little bit of trust, not just with a corner of my heart, not just with a situation or another situation, but most of the things I've got control of. But do I trust in the Lord with all my heart? with every situation, every relationship, every trial, every trouble, every loss, every gain? Do I trust it with all my heart? Or do I find that my habit of life is to do the natural thing, just to lean on my own understanding? To put my weight, the full weight of my life and my situation on what I already know. What I already feel in response to what I already know. Versus coming to put my thoughts, my plans, my will, my wishes under the will, the plan, the purpose, the word of my sovereign Lord. This is what it means when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In fact, he repeats it, don't be wise in your own eyes. Why? Because we are. We do think we're smart enough. We do think we're okay. We got this one. We can handle this. And what does he say? No, you can't. No, I can't. So do we humbly trust? Or do we just think that's a convenient add-on in really bad situations to know the Lord is my fallback, right? When I finally run out of everything I've got, I can always fall back on the Lord. That's not what this is calling us to. This is calling us to say what Christ would later teach plainly. Without Him, we can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. So, biblical godly wisdom is marked by lasting submission and is marked by humble trust. But I want you to notice thirdly that godly wisdom is marked by selfless generosity. Selfless generosity. Here's what he says in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What does he say? We tend to think that if we give away what God's given us, we're going to run out. We're not going to have enough. And yet the scriptures are plain that God is gracious and generous and providing for his own. And one of the things he tells us to do plainly is we need to be generous with him and with others because he is abundantly generous with us. And I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, is our mindset one of generosity, or is our mindset typically one of self-preservation? He calls us to the former and warns us about the latter. Godly wisdom is marked by lasting submission. It's marked by humble trust. It's marked by selfless generosity. Finally, I want you to see this. Godly wisdom is marked by delighted gratitude. By delighted gratitude. Look at the final verses that we read a moment ago. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Language here of delight is used to instruct our hearts. The Father delights in his own. And we're warned about being a people who despise his correction. We spent some time not long ago in the book of Hebrews considering what the writer of Hebrews does as he quotes this text in the New Testament. I don't want to re-preach that entire sermon, but I want to call us to ask the question, friend, when God disciplines, when he corrects, when he equips, when he guides and instructs, when he chides and reproves, when he brings us back to the place where we ought to be, and sometimes has to correct along the way, is our response as he trains us for godliness and guards our path and corrects us as we stray from him, is our response one of delight and gratitude because he delights in us and this is a proof of his love? Or is our response one of despising this aspect of our God's work in us? not delighting, despising. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't look down on it. Don't hate it. Don't dislike this. This is proof of His love. He only corrects His own children. This is proof you're one of His. Do we delight in this and give thanks for this? Or do we find ourselves chafing under it? As a writing minor in college, I found myself despising correction. Something about when you put your heart out there and someone says, you know what, this could be better. That it just doesn't always rub you the right way. You work on that poem, or you work on that essay, or you work on that novel, or you work on that whatever you're called to write, and you're working on it, and you're slaving over it, and you're using every bit of your creative energy, and then a teacher comes along with a red pen. And I can't tell you how often I would sit there as a writing minor and get my papers back after having written and written and written my heart out. And despise the correction that was meant to make me better. And we do it all the time, don't we? The Lord's Word comes along and says, you're not Jesus yet. He's the standard, you're not. It trains you to be what He wants you to be. It sands you down like sandpaper and knocking the rough edges off. It's like a chisel carving away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And what do? I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. It's bothersome. It actually feels like it cuts and it hurts. But like a surgeon who cuts that he might heal, our God works His reproof and His correction as evidence of His love to make you like Jesus. This is good for you. This is good for me. Do we demonstrate a delighted gratitude? Or do we despise that work that is intended by Him to make us better, to make us as we ought to be? My son, my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. Brothers and sisters, I want us to live this year walking in the wisdom of our God. I want to be a man. I want to be a husband. I want to be a father. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a friend who walks in the wisdom of God. I want us to be that. People who walk in the wisdom of God. And yet we often look at this and we say, but I like how I think. And I like how I do it. And I'm comfortable with my reactions. And I like how my life is. Just leave me alone. We often feel to the Spirit of God. Don't reproach me. Don't correct me. Don't chide me. Don't change me. Just give me what I need so I can be what I want to be and do what I want to do. And the selfishness in every fallen heart is tempted to go here. So the Scriptures warn us. The Scriptures call us. The Scriptures speak to us and say, no, godly wisdom looks like this. Godly wisdom looks like lasting submission. It looks like humble trust. It looks like selfless generosity. It looks like delighted gratitude. So, brethren, these are not all the marks of godly wisdom, but they are a few of them, and they are things that the Lord's been gripping my own heart with, challenging me with. By no means am I perfected in these, by any means. But by God's grace, I'm growing. I want us to be growing in this. I've got to ask us the question. When we hear these things, we've got to ask, are these goals that by God's grace we are pursuing, we are going after, we are submitting in, we are growing in, we are being guided by our God toward? Are these just things that begin to rub on us like sandpaper, make us uncomfortable, and so very quickly we just decide, let's just go back to the way it was. Let's forget the way it ought to be. By God's grace, let us not be those who despise the reproof of the Lord, but walk in the ways of wisdom by His grace. So as we go to prayer tonight then, let's pray as those whose lives are marked by lasting submission, humble trust, selfless generosity, and delighted gratitude, and by His grace, increasingly so, for His glory and for the honor of our Lord. We want to pray to that end tonight, all right?